Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 7 in our teaching on the life of Daniel titled, Weighed in the Balances, Part 2. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for today. And we're so honored that you've given us health, life, and breath to be in your house with your people one more time. You've seen fit to let us go another week and we're here for one more day. And Lord, we know that we're not promised tomorrow. We know that, Lord. But we do know that tomorrow we will be here or there with you. So, Lord, let us teach us to live today as though we will be with you tomorrow. Let the urgency, O God, of each day be in our lives and our hearts. Let the urgency to turn and to move and to change, let it be on our lips. Lord, help us to prepare more for eternity than we do for tomorrow. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Daniel chapter 5. I'm going to try to get through chapter 5 today. I sort of got hung up last week. Got hung up on a stump. Couldn't get it off. I got hung up on the stump and couldn't get off. The dilemma that I am in is the stump that I got hung on to where I need to go to finish up the chapter. I'm going to have to do just a little bit overview again on the stump. How many were not here last week? Quite a few. Okay. Well, I'm going to do just a little overview of the beginning and then we'll get to the end. So I can get this chapter covered. Very important chapter in the life of Daniel. So as we begin here, again, the emphasis is the life of Daniel, not the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is the minor. The life of Daniel is the major. We can see here, this is called the chapter of the handwriting on the wall of Daniel chapter 5. We need to understand that 30 years has passed since the end of the chapter 4 and the beginning of 5. If you have your Bibles, I would love for you to open them up to Daniel chapter 5. If you don't have your Bibles, just open up to Daniel 5. Or if you have your iPhones or iPads, as we have today. And I was looking at my computer setting up some of these slides and the way you have it. And I did the handwriting on the wall, and it just kind of rolled out there. And I thought, oh, my gosh, we've got technology today. It's like it was for them with the handwriting on the wall. Now, if you're at Daniel chapter 5, you could look at the last verse of Daniel 4, and it says, Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgments, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Now, we see here that Nebuchadnezzar, this is the last time he's mentioned. This is the end of his reign going into chapter 5. 30 years have passed since the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. It has been 23 years since Nebuchadnezzar had passed away going into chapter 5. In that period of time, four different men have come to the throne. So we have Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar. Then he goes through four different men. One was there just for 3 months, so we don't talk about him much. But still, nonetheless, four men had passed since Nebuchadnezzar. And now we get up to Belshazzar. And he is now king, and he's the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Nabonidus was probably Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-law, making him Belshazzar's grandfather. So we see that there's a great-grandson or a grandson is now a king of Babylon. Now, the interesting thing was is his father had, instead of him being king in Babylon, he was still king, but he had moved into a monastery for some reason, worshiping the sun god or moon god or some other kind of god. I don't know if he was doing a whole lot. Now, we see that Belshazzar had an inflated security. Now, this happens in verse 1. Look in your Bibles, chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar, the king of the great feast, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the thousands. Now, this wasn't a small feast. This was a big feast. And this feast was basically coming out of his pride, because he had great pride. Here he had all this army, great army, coming against Babylon, but yet he said, our walls will hold us. We got all this food. So he says, I'll show you how strong we are. I'm going to throw a great feast. He calls everybody into that. There was 1,000 of them. Babylon was at that moment being invaded by Cyrus's army, the very moment that he is throwing the feast. Belshazzar's name means Baal, or Marduk has protected the king. That was a false god. This feast was in honor of his gods in a time of war. Now, it's important to recognize that. It was in a time of war he threw this great feast. So in human nature, as war comes upon us, whether it's physical or spiritual war comes upon us, we go into a denial stage. We go into this false security. Everything's fine. Everything's going to be all right. Well, look at everything we've got. It's all, but it is speaking. You're in a time of war. So if you're in a time of war, the invasion of the human soul is there's a fight in there. You know there's a war going on, but the other part of the soul says, but I want everything to be normal. You're just saying there's a war. There's not really a war going on. Everything's fine. Can't y'all see everything's fine? I'm going to quit hanging out with you guys. It says there's a war going on. Well, let me give you a report. There's a war going on. Everything's not fine. And you'll feel the warring in your soul of wanting to say everything's fine. Daniel is a prophet. He said, everything's not fine. Now, I'm not saying we're supposed to sit around and worry about everything, because we are to be victorious inside of that war. But you don't do it by being in denial. To realize that there's a war going on brings a realization of a reality that we are living in. The human soul stays in a battle of everything's fine. There's not really a war going on, but they know there's a war going on, because if there's a war going on and I've got to admit there's a war going on, that means I need to prepare for the war that's going on. And nonetheless, I might even be called to fight in the war that's going on. Right? This is what would happen with him. Belshazzar felt safe within the massive walls with supplies to last 20 years. False security. Now look at verse 2. This is Belshazzar's big mistake. He says, Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princesses, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. We see here that they had... Now this was the key. I'll be a little slow here and I want to speed up. But things of the temple were desecrated in verse 2. Belshazzar orders vessels taken from the temple in Jerusalem that happened in 2 Chronicles 36:10. He brought that they might drink wine from them in honor of their God. See that in verse 2. All of these articles of the house of God were in storage, but Belshazzar calls them out of storage, brings them to his big party. Now, if you can see what happens here, he's got false security. There's a war going on. But he even calls the vessels in that were in storage. He's going to party with them. There again, there's the battle within your own soul. There is a war going on. I am so sorry to report that to you. I would like to say there's not. I would love to say to you, I think we've got another 30 years as good as the last 30 years have been. I'd like to be able to tell you that. Test what to say, but I don't think that's true. I don't think the next 20 years are going to be as good as the last 20 years. I don't think the next 10 years are going to be good as the last 10 years. I don't think the next 5 years are going to be good as the last 5 years. I don't know what it is, but something down deep in my soul that I can feel the war. I can feel it. I can't see it, but I can feel it. And if it's a big shaking before the big earthquake. I can feel it. It's the only thing I... And as I'm standing up here trying to teach to you, I told the pastor, I said, I have such a hard time teaching because through the week I can feel this thing. I don't know what it is. The only thing I can tell you, I believe in the next 6 months, some of this shaking in the earth in the United States, I think you're going to see what it is. And call me crazy and say that it's not going to happen. And I'm not trying to say doomsday things are going to happen. I just can tell you, I can feel it. There's something shaking. Something in the world system. Has it got a lot to do with you now? Probably not. It's got a lot to do with the world, though. And we're in the world. Now, with that said, Daniel 1:2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim king. This is where he brought, I'm not going to read it, but he brought the articles of the tabernacle, he brought them into, out of storage to the temple. Let me move on here. The beginning of Belshazzar's downfall is 5, 3, and 4. The things of the temple were desecrated. Belshazzar took that which was sanctified for a divine use and prostituted it to a common and debased use. Let's see this in Exodus 40. There again, it is using something that has been set aside as holy unto the Lord, and using that same utensil for something that is unholy. It's something about that God doesn't think is cool. He used them to honor the name of his gods, further insulting the one and only true God. That's the problem. When we start using something that's holy for something that's unholy, the problem is you're then using it to a false god. We say, well, I'm just using it for myself. There again, false god. It's all about you. You see, what happens when the utensils are being desecrated, it's going to be all about you. I'm not treated right. I'm not done right. This isn't right. That isn't right. This isn't right. So therefore, I'm going to take my vessel and use it for that that's unholy because I deserve it. Then the beginning of Belshazzar's downfall. This is what he did. It's in Exodus 49. And you shall take the anointing oil, watch this, and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and you shall hallow it and its utensils, and it shall be holy. You shall do what? You shall anoint the altar of the burnt offerings. You say, well, Alan, I've read all of these in times past. I have too. But just listen to what he was meaning in Daniel. You shall anoint the altar. Go down to Ezra 8:28. And I said to them, you are holy to the Lord. The articles are holy what? Also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God of your what? Now, what were the utensils made out of? Gold and silver. And it says that it is a what? Freewill what? Offering. How do you give yourself to God? Freely. It's a freely thing. You do it freely. And if you do not do that, you do it freely. Whatever you're doing, you're doing freely, but it's not necessarily free. Now, the anointed one is M-A-S-I-Y-A-H. We covered that last week. It's in Leviticus. Also, Moses took the anointing oil and did what? Anointed, that's the word there, anointed, M-A-S-I-Y-A-H, the tabernacle and all that was in it, and did what? Consecrated them. What does that mean? Sets it aside. We see here now, as we covered last week, M-A-S-I-Y-A-H sounds like Messiah. So the Messiah, the word anoint there is the same word for Messiah, which means the anointed one, right? 2 Chronicles said this, for now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there what? Forever. So, the anointing, if I have the anointing or you have the anointing, what's happening? It's that the Messiah, the presence of the Messiah is there. And so, therefore, it makes it anointing. Anointed. Why are we looking for the anointing to be here? There's one thing to say this is the house of the Lord, and there's another one to be the house of the Lord. You can say you're the house of the Lord, but you can't be the house of the Lord unless the anointed one is here. when the anointed one is here, the house of the Lord has become the house of the Lord because the presence of the Lord is here. So is the presence of the Lord a big deal here? It is, and I've said it before, new life will cease to exist without the presence of the Lord. We don't do business. We have not calculated to do business without the anointing. If you remove the anointing from here, what's left is us. How long do you think us-ins would last without the anointing? It's hard to last with the anointing at times, much less without it. So therefore, the anointing is what causes the presence, because it is the presence, because he says, my name may be there forever. So when we say, do you feel the anointing, what we're saying is, his name's here. His name is here. So, therefore, Belshazzar took those utensils that were anointed, because I showed you last week how that things can be anointed. Not only a person, but things can be anointed. Those utensils were anointed. Now, I know that in Christianity today, we like to say, well, they were anointed then, but now we're anointed, so now therefore that's not anointing. You can't do that. You might like to do that. That was a shadow and a type, for sure. But once God does something, it just is. God doesn't have to do something and not. You see, that's what happens in Scriptures when people say, well, at one time, God healed in the Scriptures, but now He doesn't. Right? So we say, well, God did then, but He doesn't now. Well, and most of y'all will say, well, God did then, He can now. Well, you cannot break that hermeneutical rule and say those utensils were holy at one time, but they're not now because I am. So therefore, with the house of the Lord, we like to say this building's not anointed. It's just a warehouse, and we're going to come because we're the church. Yes, we're the church. That's the latter revelation, but it doesn't do away with the former revelation. So we're to have a respect and an honor for this place of the presence of the Lord. And not treat it like it's just a warehouse with a bunch of chairs in it. Has anybody got a witness? Say thank you, Alan.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Now, Hebrew transliteration for consecrate is Q-A-D-A-S. Its meaning is to be clean, pronounced clean, to consecrate to God, declare as holy, treat as holy. It means to be set aside. Signifies an act or a state in which people or things are set aside and reserved exclusively for God. That was what these utensils were. And then they were used for something else. We are to be holy vessels in the house of the Lord. We are holy vessels in the house of the Lord in 2 Timothy. Now watch this one. But in a great house there are not many vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master. Now, do you see that in verse 21? Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself. Now, we know that the blood of Christ is what cleanses us, right? So how does someone cleanse themselves? It's because in your life you are walking in the cleansing of the blood of Christ. You're walking in the knowledge of that. You're walking in that. So according to this, if you take the Greekness of it, when you cleanse yourself, it means, okay, I'm not cleansing myself in this area, but, oh, I need to cleanse myself. So I am turned around walking back to the cross of Christ. I'm repenting from here and I'm going to here. So there is an action that we contribute in cleansing ourselves. Is that all right? The reason I'm making that distinction is because I'm going to need it just here shortly. Now, we are saints. It says the name saint means holy one. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the what? Saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians, it says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. Now, the word saint comes from H-A-G-I-O-S, which means holy, sacred, separate from ordinary, common usage, and devoted to God. I am giving this understanding with the under, I'm under this persuasion that we as a church body want the presence of God, a revival presence of God. There is to be and is an outpouring in the latter days. But one reason there's an outpouring in the latter days is because what comes against men, man, women in the latter days is going to take an outpouring to deal with it. It's not an outpouring as a bonus. It's an outpouring because of necessity. And I don't know if y'all have noticed today, but there's some things that happens to people and in their lives that only an outpouring is going to fix. Because normal Christianity is not getting the job done. And I can give you instance after instance after church after church. And what I'm saying is true. And people say, Alan, why are you? Do you push for revival? It's because I know we can't keep talking people into everything's going to be all right. We've got to have the power, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need an outpouring. And I did this on Wednesday night. It says that in an outpouring, Joel 2, that there's going to be prophesying. And there's going to be what else, class? Dreams and right, who's going to prophesy? Young ones? Who's going to? Maid servants and men servants. There's going to be an outpouring. And on that maid servants and men servants, there's going to be an outpouring of the Spirit. They're going to prophesy, they're going to have dreams, and they're going to have visions. How do we know if we have an outpouring here? It's because you are prophesying, you're having dreams, and you're having visions. If you don't have dreams and visions and prophesying, that's the proof of an outpouring. He says, right? So that's the reason we have Wednesday night, to see if there's any visions and dreams going on. If there's not any going on, I can tell you, okay, outpouring's ceased. If you've got visions and dreams going on, there's a good chance the outpouring's still coming. What causes the outpouring to keep coming and growing? It's because you're prophesying. If y'all are not prophesying, the outpouring's going to diminish. God brings the dreams and the visions. We bring the prophesying. Are you with me? So don't sit around and wait on God to pour out His Spirit if you're not prophesying. Because your prophesying is what brings an outpouring. God sends the visions and the dreams. We're trying to capture them on Wednesday nights. And the only thing I can give you a report of, I think we've still got some outpouring going on, according to these dreams. So just consider your contribution. We don't necessarily sit and wait on an outpouring. We give a contribution. It's just like being the utensils of the tabernacle, and that there's that anointing. We have to walk in it. Now, something holy is that which has been brought into the relationship with God and designated by Him as having a sacred purpose. Deep within everybody's soul in here, if you've been born again, there has been placed within you a sacred purpose. You know it, and I know it, and the Bible tells you. You've got a sacred purpose. And people come to church trying to work out that sacred purpose. I'm not saying we do a very good job in helping people work it out, but we know it's there, and we're trying to do the best we can do. Until we get it figured out, just go ahead and work it out. But everyone here has a sacred purpose. I'm just asking you not to deny it. It's maybe not working out yet, and we're maybe doing a poor job in helping you. But it doesn't mean you don't have it. You've got it. Did a utensil, did these goblets and everything in the house of God that were stolen, taken to Babylon, did they have a sacred purpose? Everyone had a sacred purpose. And I know something supernatural about you. There is supernaturally placed in you a sacred purpose. And you've got to get in touch with it. If it's not working out, keep hanging on to it. It doesn't mean it's not true, because when it's not working out, you start thinking, well, I guess it's not true. It is true. It is true. Your sacred purpose is true. Believe it. Hang on to it. Most people, listen, you can deny your sacred purpose. You'll fall apart. You think you can deny your sacred purpose and it'll go away. It won't go away. It'll drive you stupid. So I've got anybody stupid out there witness with me on this thing? It'll drive you stupid. It's because the sacred purpose will not be denied. It'll make you a nervous wreck. It'll drive you crazy. You'll try to do everything in the world. But the sacred purpose is there just the same. Why? Because God placed it there. And God doesn't place a sacred purpose there if you can't do it. But the enemy is trying to get you convinced that it's not real and it's not true. And you'll try to work out everything else under the sun, and you can't get it worked fixed. If you'll do your sacred purpose, there's enough time to do the rest of the stuff. Just do the sacred purpose first. I don't know why I got into all that, Lord Jesus. He has convicted me there. Now, I declare I'm not going to get this thing done today, I can tell. Vessels with a guarantee. You are not almost sealed. God is the one who seals the seal. The sacred purpose of this anointing has been placed in you. God sealed it. You're just in trouble. I've noticed with God, when He does things in my life, I'm not happy about it. I just give up to it. And then it feels better. People come to me and say, Alan, I want this gift and I won't do that. I'm like, oh my gosh, you don't know what you're saying. Why would you want that? You know, the truth is you don't got it or you wouldn't want it. What's this one? 2 Corinthians. Now He who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us in, who did it? Who put the anointing in there on that sacred purpose? God. Who also has sealed us and given us what? The Spirit in our hearts as a... Listen to me. The very fact that it's in you is proof to you that you've been born again. The very fact that you're having the battle and it's in you, it's not going to leave, is because God has guaranteed it in your heart. It's a money-back guarantee with God. You just will to cash it. I promise you, if you cash in your sacred purpose with God, it's the greatest happiness you could ever have. How do you know you're not doing that? It's because you're failing at everything you do. Anybody got a witness with me on that? Well, there's not many of you. Well, let me tell you about me some more. He has sealed it in us. It's there. Give it up. You got to milk cows, just milk them. Now, Satan will try to make you think you're not worthy. Satan cannot declare you unholy. You got this sacred purpose. It's in there. It's been anointed. It's been sealed. Satan comes along. Well, you're not worthy. Look at this, what you did. Look what you're doing now. Look at this. Look at this. You're not worthy. Satan can't declare you unholy. Why? Satan has no greater agenda than attempting to discredit what God consecrates. Desecrate what God consecrates. God has a plan for our lives, so Satan is always trying to make us think we're not worthy to be a vessel. You got a sacred purpose. I got a sacred purpose. It's been anointed. And it's been sealed. Say, oh me. Now, God has this plan. So if Satan's going to come against you in your life, do you think he's coming against you or your sacred purpose? Oh. Your greatest turmoil in life is you not yielding to your sacred purpose. Say, Alan, I love you. Wow, everybody laughed. Thank you, Jesus. Now, that's what's happening. Watch this. God does not overlook Satan's mistreatment of holy vessels any more than he did overlook Belshazzar's. God's the one that does it. Satan cannot declare you unholy because God has said you are holy. 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? God declares that. 2 Corinthians 6. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So we know that we're the vessels. We are the living out of those utensils that were in the tabernacle. That was a sign. It was a symbol. Were they anointed? The answer is yes, because they were a true sign and a true symbol. So now we're not the shadow. We're the it that was symbolizing. So we're now the utensil. I am, the Holy Spirit lives in, I'm a tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. But I'm a utensil in the tabernacle in my relationship to you. I'm my own temple, but I'm in collectively our temple. So here I'm a temple. You got to do the Greek on to understand that. I'm a temple. But in this congregation, I'm a vessel of the temple. We have to make those distinctions. Because if you don't, you'll minimize that you're a vessel in the temple. He's talking to you personally here. You are the temple. But collectively in the congregation, you're a vessel of anointedness. Now, when we do the vessel thing in the congregation, God will walk among us. He'll walk to and fro. He'll walk through us. He'll walk around. That's the reason we come together, because we can come together. And when we come together, I'm a utensil in the household. But when I'm by myself, I'm the temple, me and God. And we're talking. We're hanging out with each other. And he's walking in and out of me. But when I come here, I don't act like I'm the big temple. Act like I'm a servant. I'm a vessel in the temple. Important we make a distinction in the two. Daniel, in chapter 5, verse 10. My. Let's look at it. 5, verse 10. Now the queen, by the reason of the words of the kings, his lords came to the banquet house, and the queen spake, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. This is where the queen comes in. Evidently, Daniel wasn't being used in the kingdom here of Belshazzar, because the queen had to bring him up for him to notice. So evidently, instead of help ruling, he had been set aside. So she comes in and says, hey, do you know about this guy? Verse 11, there is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, which was his grandfather, thy father, the king, I say, thy father made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. In the Bible there, it calls him his father, but we know it was his grandfather. Is there a mistake there? I think I said this last week. No. Matthew 1:1, and Jesus Christ is the son of David, the son of Abraham. You do it in first generation when you're doing lineages and things in Scripture. So you see here that it says his father is actually his grandfather. In light of understanding wisdom, like the wisdom of God was found in him. Verse 12, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences, you see that? And dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Now watch this. Arrival of the king, verses 10 through 12 on the overhead here. May have been Belshazzar's mother, Nitrosius, Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. She evidently had previous contact with Daniel. She said he has the spirit of the holy God. She knew of his insights, intelligence, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, ability to interpret dreams, and doing what? Solving for problems. You see that in your Bible in verse 12? Solving. Mine says dissolving of doubts. It actually says dealing with difficult problems. Is anybody else's translation? Solving riddles, okay. So it's solving problems. Solving, if you did the Greek on it, it's dissolving difficult. I mean, the Hebrew one, it's solving difficult problems. Now look at it. This means the loosening of knots. So what was Daniel doing by being Daniel? He was loosening the knots off of people. When you pray for people, if we have this church as the anointing of Daniel, that type of anointing, which I think we do, which of course is Christ, but the life of the Daniel, we will have the gift of loosening the knots. So when we pray for people, it means you're setting captives free. Why was Daniel put at this great position? It's because he had, verse 11, he had understanding, wisdom, and the wisdom of the God was found in him. Verse 12, he had excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting of dreams, showing hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts. Now here's what I want you to see. On Wednesday nights, we're teaching on interpreting dreams and dreams. Why is it important, I think, to develop the ability to interpret dreams? Because the ability of interpreting dreams is the exercise which develops and brings on wisdom. It takes understanding to interpret a dream. It takes wisdom coupled with the understanding to take on the dream. So, as we study about the interpretation of dreams and the ability to interpret dreams, what we know through scriptures is, somehow or another, it helps in the loosening of the knots for people. Can you see me? Can you hear it? What I'm saying? So, some of this stuff of the faith, we have to get in there and we have to dig it and we have to do it. But that's the reason of the dreams. Now, I got 5 minutes here. We see in verses 10 through 16 there, which I just read, we see that we have the arrival of Daniel in 13 through 16. The king acknowledged Daniel as being from the same land whose god Belshazzar was holding in contempt. The king told Daniel what he had heard from the queen about Daniel's ability to do what the wise men and enchanters could not. The king promised Daniel the same rich rewards which he promised the other wise men, which he would have all this stuff. Now, in chapter 5, verses 5 through 9, we go up there, look at it in verse 6. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against the other. Now listen, this king, if your knees are one's touching another, I think it's a good idea he was scared. Something happened here. It scared him completely to death. The fingers of a man's handwriting, a message on the wall, is in verse 5. The king is what? Absolutely what? Terrified. Let me move on. Belshazzar summoned the wise men, the enchanters, astrologers, diviners, promising to reward whoever could interpret the meaning of this strange phenomena, but nobody could. And I'm stuck. Help me a little upstairs there. There it went. Okay. We can see in Daniel chapter 5, verses 17 through 24. I want you to look verse 13. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. Go down to verse 14. I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light, you see that one? And understanding an excellent wisdom is found. And now the wise men, as it goes on, down verse through verses 24. Here we see the pride of Belshazzar is through the verses of 24 on over. Belshazzar knew what his predecessors had experienced and should have learned from it, but instead he did even worse. He's talking about Nebuchadnezzar here. Nebuchadnezzar experienced a lot of things. Belshazzar should have learned from the history. Belshazzar had openly challenged the Lord of heaven, the King of heaven, by drinking from the vessels taken from the temple in Jerusalem and praised his false gods. That goes on through those verses there. Daniel rebukes the king. We can see in 17, verse 24. Let's look there right quickly. Verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself." So he was going to give him gifts. "And give thy rewards to another, yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation." We can see here that Daniel rejects on the overhead screen here the offer of the reward, but will read and interpret it for free. I was on the internet the other day and was going down through in dream interpretations and things for $10 in your dream, and I thought of that right there. I thought, wow, this is too much. Daniel summarizes God's dealings with Belshazzar's predecessor. Nebuchadnezzar was given his position by the Most High God. He became an arrogant and proud. So God humbled him, stripping him of his throne. Nebuchadnezzar learned his lessons and praised God. We know at the end of 4. Belshazzar should have learned from that, but it says there that he did not. The interpretation of the writing we see in verses 24 through 28. The message was written on the wall. Let's look at verses 24. "Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is a writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tiki, Perizza." I think that's the way that's pronounced. I forget. I'll see on the next slide. This is the interpretation of the thing. "Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balance, and art found what? Wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." Now, do you remember the first dream of the statue of Nebuchadnezzar? What you're getting ready to see here is the shift of this head of gold into to the silver. We're getting ready to see this shift. All of this up till now has been that. Look at it in verse 29. "Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold around his neck, made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom." That's amazing how they always want to throw gold on Brother Daniel there when he gets something right. So we see it in Daniel 5:25, and this is the scripture which we just read. It's God's judgment, Mene, Tiki, and Perez is the pronunciation of that last one, which we just read over. And I'm stuck again. There it goes. Interpretation of the writing. God has set limits on Belshazzar's kingdom. Belshazzar's character did not measure up to the standard of God's righteousness we see here by him. God has weighed out his deeds. You'll get these notes next week of this, where it was weighed. Because of the degradation of the king and his kingdom, God would terminate the Babylonian Empire and give it to the Medes and the Persians. There again, we've been over the statue. Here you're seeing the shift. 1 Samuel says this, "Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are what?" Actions are what? Actions are weighed. So do our actions mean anything? Yes, they do. Your actions are weighed. Are they covered by the cross? Yes, they are. But you kind of need to take them there. Now, truly these times of ignorance, in Acts 17, God overlooked. But now commanded all men everywhere to do what? To repent. Our actions are weighed. But we also know that God overlooks for our ignorance. You're not ignorant anymore. You now know what this teaches in Daniel. The writing was fulfilled in 29:31. Daniel received one-third of nothing. He had a great payoff, didn't he? Because the king was destroyed. Belshazzar lost his life and his kingdom that very night. His kingdom was divided between the Medes and the Persians. Ezra records what happens when Cyrus the Great comes to power. I've just got a couple more slides here. In Ezra 1, 7 through 8, King Cyrus, isn't it amazing, he was written about 100 years before he even was, also brought out of the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put them in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of the Mithrath, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. So here we see that King Cyrus gets the utensils. Ezra records, this is the other part in Ezra 8:28, and I said to them, "You are holy to the Lord. The articles are holy also, and the silver and the gold are freewill offering to the Lord God of your fathers. Watch and keep them," or it says weigh them, "until you weigh them before the leaders of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel in Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord." He's talking about the utensils, how that will happen to them. We can return the holy vessels back into the temple of God. I think that's the call of Daniel chapter 5, is that we are the utensils. As I said last week, the Holy Spirit, did you know that that temple is going to be built in Jerusalem again? Those utensils, including the Ark of the Covenant, which all of that is being pulled and drawn to Jerusalem. The utensils of the household of God today is to be drawn together. There needs to be a drawing effect of us here. We're drawn to each other. It says in Hebrews like this, "Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry," which is us. "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with the blood. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Can we see it? Can we answer it? The call is for the holy vessels to come together and to say yes to your sacred purpose. I can take care of 95% of all disorders and mental disorders if people would say yes to their sacred purpose. And that's the truth. That's just the truth. I can take care of your mild discomfort with Christianity. People fall out with the church, it's because they're not saying yes to their sacred purpose, and so nothing's right. Nobody's happy. When you're walking in your sacred purpose, you just love everybody. When you're not, you despise everybody. It's just that simple. Do you love me? Well, I hope so. It would be to my advantage. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for Daniel chapter 5. And it's my prayer, Lord, if there's anything that I've said is not of you, that it fall to the ground. But if there's anything that I've said here today, that these vessels in this church house today, that I pray, O God, that you'd make plain unto them the sacred purpose that you've put down into everybody in here. And I pray, O God, that they just say yes to it and walk in it and just go for it. And then there's enough lifetime left to do everything else. You just got to put that one first. So, Lord Jesus, if that is true, what I just said, I pray that your Holy Spirit will quicken it to the hearts of your people, that your people might be happy and fulfilled and fill a fruitful life in you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. Get you a cup of coffee and a chicken egg.